So let's go through this again. The big idea of James is the relation, and I need somebody to write on the board. Who wants to write on the board? And it's low, so Z.
You want it now?
Yep. Right now. Right now. Crack the whip. So the big idea of James is the relationship, come on, the relationship between belief and behavior. Okay, good. So belief and behavior. Last week, thank you, Zee, I'll appreciate it. Thanks. Last week, we went through, we're in chapter 2 of James, obviously, and last week we went through verses 15 to 17, or actually 15 to 19, which talked in your handout there, just to recap that on your handout, starting at verse 15. Let me grab my stuff here. So once again, and for anybody who doesn't have a handout, by the way, they're back there by Tracy, so you can grab one from her if you need it. Hold on a second here. I'm having a technical difficulty. So again, for those that need it, on your handout under verse 15 to 17, the essence of dead in this section is lack of engagement. Lack of engagement is the handout there. And then they tell the person to go, and they, which is one of your fill-ins, are not, which is the other fill-in, involved. Okay, and then the main point, the next line down on your handout says, faith without works, and the write-in is proves itself as nothing more than religious theory. Okay? And then verse 18, just like James is saying, faith alone without works isn't sufficient. Neither is works alone without faith. That's your handout on your writing on verse 18 there. Okay? So again, today we're going to get into verse 20 to 26. And this section here, verse 20 to 26, is somewhat like of a summary, really, of what came before it. It's almost like he's saying, you know, for example, and then he gets into some verbiage on that. So let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Father, I just thank you again for this opportunity to dive into your word, Lord. I thank you that we're in a church that values your word. We're in a church that teaches your word, that you know, really puts the emphasis on your truth, not the opinions of man. So I just pray, Lord, that you'd be with us in spirit. Help us to all be engaged. Help the truth of your word to be brought forward today. And I just pray that it brings you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me go ahead and read this. Again, we're in verse 20 through 26, chapter 2. He says, "But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless?" And you could put a little colon after that. "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected," or in other words, proven complete. "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.' You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." Faith without works is dead. As we've seen in this section, you know, really what James is referring to as works is not salvific works, but works as a fruit of who you are. That's really, again, another question he's asking throughout this whole thing, which is why in your handout, I sort of had that little corny subtitle, "To Tell the Truth, Will the Real Christian Please Stand Up?" What he's really asking throughout this whole thing, in other words, is who are you? Are you really who you say you are? Okay, you profess Christ, you say you're a Christian. Does your life, does your behavior really match what you're saying, okay, and what you're saying that you believe? One question I could throw out there, and we could debate this for a long time, and I don't want to, but when you stop and think about it, how is the statement that we often quote, you know, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, how is that not contradictory to what James is saying? Because James is talking about works and works and works. Okay? Again, not to beat a dead dog, but I think it's pretty clear by now that what we're seeing is James is saying, look, these works I'm talking about just are an outpouring of who you are. They're just fruit. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about salvific works. Okay? Can you read Hebrews 11:7, Sean?
By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved in fear, prepared an ark to saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith.
So by faith, he had faith. He prepared, he did something with his faith, the ark. Okay? Sort of an elementary question, but stop and think about it. What would have happened to Noah if he did not build the ark?
He would have drowned.
He would have drowned. He was acting on faith. His faith made him do something, build the ark. Okay? Had he not had faith and had fruit of his faith, he would have said, it's a big ark, it's a long time, I don't have the work power or manpower, you know, blah, 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 and he would have drowned. So his faith was demonstrated by his actions. On your handout there, I have a summary. And this sort of whole section, again, is sort of like James saying, so for example, and it's for example of everything he said prior to that. So this whole lesson today is almost like a wrap-up. And there's actually two parts, by the way. And that row of five chairs back there, by the way, I'm going to need one more person to sit back there. Don't worry about it. Today is picket day. I'm just kidding. What's the word I'm looking for? In light of like all the pickets going on? Or protests? The second half of our lesson is going to be over here, okay? Where we're going to actually just go through what somebody's different beliefs are. But each one of you, don't worry about it. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to teach or anything. All you got to do is just hold the sign. That's all you got to do, okay? So we're going to get to that. So we're going to need another person to sit in the middle there. So I have five people. So if you look at your handout, James confirms that this teaching in works is, and this is what you write in, is not in competition with all of Paul's writings, but is in conjunction with grace as the proof or completion of it. Does that make sense? Okay. If you look at verse 22, faith was working with his works. Okay, faith was already established. So again, on your handout, James confirms that this teaching is not in competition with Paul's writings, but is in conjunction with grace as the proof or completion of it. Somebody mentioned, I think it was last week or the week before, about positional sanctification versus progressive sanctification. That is exactly what we're talking about here, and this is really the progressive part of sanctification, not the positional part, okay? So I think you guys get that. And then the next line down on your handout, this is just a summary of this, again. Works aren't a requirement of salvation, but an evidence of salvation. Okay, and that's what we're getting at here, and that's sort of like the big thought today is, as a summary, if we don't have any what the Bible refers to as biblical works, okay, and we're basically Lone Ranger Christians who say, I'll do it my way, you're proving who you really are. Okay, if we don't move to obedience the way God lays it out in the Bible, we're proving who we really are. So works aren't a requirement of it, but an evidence of it. And if you're truly saved, there will be evidence. okay, all over the place. And again, for the sake of time, I won't get into it, but if you look at like John chapters 13 through 16 or 17, Christ talks about that all over the place, okay? Dave, can you read 1 John 3, 14 to 20?
We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything.
So that section right there is self-evident. I mean, it almost doesn't need explanation, really. I mean, it's saying that if we are who we say we are and we're operating out of love of Christ, we will do X, Y, and Z. You'll see it, okay? You will see fruit in our life. So in conclusion, I just had a couple sort of side thoughts here, and then we're going to get onto the little protest thing. I thought, as I was thinking this through, I thought, you know, do you want to hear something that's really interesting and potentially alarming? Because, again, what we're talking about in this whole section is validation of who are we. Are you really the Christian you say you are? Have you been saved? Am I really the Christian I say I am? Have been saved? And here's just sort of a train of thought I thought about. Does the word say that there are unbelievers in gospel-based churches? Yes or no?
Yes. Sure.
Okay. Is it possible that people who are unregenerate, yet profess faith in Christ, who are in those Bible-believing churches, are very familiar with Scripture?
Yes.
Okay. Does the Word say that our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked?
No. Yep.
It does. Does the Word warn us about deceiving our own selves?
Yep.
Okay.
We're on a roll.
Do you think, based on that, that there could be people in our churches who basically are involved in a bunch of works to deceive themselves?
Absolutely.
And they may not even know it.
Absolutely.
They came, you know, they've been going to some Bible-believing church for years and or new or whatever, it doesn't matter. And they get the protocol of what you do. You know, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be involved, do this, do da, 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 da. And they do it. And it's like, you know, I heard this teaching on James, and it's like, man, it's like, you know, there's supposed to be works, and if there's not works, you're not a Christian.
You know, a good example of that, while I didn't hear it because I was out, is Taylor Johnson's testimony. She was raised in church,
mm-hmm.
and then came to the realization that she had never been regenerate.
Right.
And needed to do something about it.
Mm-hmm.
And what a beautiful demonstration of just recognizing your need for a Savior,
right.
Humbling yourself and doing what she did.
Right. So, again, if you guys are tracking with what I'm getting at here, this topic is like really, really, really down there in the sinews of who we are, okay? And the reason I'm driving it home, or trying to anyway, and it's the reason James gets into this, is because we can have, even in our midst, we can be false believers.
That's right.
I was talking with Jacob last night, and I was actually giving him my testimony of how I came to Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And I was telling him, I said, you know, I remember that there was a time that I, you know, really knelt down and prayed, and I asked, you know, God to forgive me for my sins. I, you know, I confessed belief in his son Jesus, and I told God I'd be obedient to him. But then, maybe because it was my Catholic background, I did go out and start doing good things.
Mm-hmm.
I was like, okay, I gotta do.
And it's a great example.
You know, I gotta do these things. You know, Catholic Church. You know, you gotta do this, you gotta do that, you
sure.
gotta do that. I gotta do these things. And then what was really pivotal for me, and I remember this really distinctly, is that as a relatively new Christian being in church one Sunday and hearing Ephesians 2:8-9, by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that was really significant for me, because even though I confessed Christ as Lord, I was then trying to prove myself by what I was doing.
Yep.
And I just really felt like the Lord used that scripture verse that day. And as a new Christian, I never had heard that verse before.
Yeah.
To just really show me that, you know what, Therese, you know, I know you, you know, you're just going to keep sinning. Because I would do something good, and then I would sin. And I would be like, how can you want me? How can you accept me as your kid? Look at, I just did this. You know? And it was just really significant for me, you know, to have that verse.
Mm-hmm. That's a perfect example, because what you can do, especially people that come from works religion, you can go from the mental understanding of the gospel, bypass the heart, and go right to the works. Well, I'm supposed to da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And it's like, well, the first thing you're supposed to do, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. John 6:28-29. And we can bypass that whole thing. And that's why I'm getting at this here. People, and I'll quote Pastor Bob and like take the onus off my back and put it on his. Pastor Bob believes, I've heard him say this, and he wouldn't mind me quoting this. He thinks there's probably about a third of our church at Cornerstone who aren't saved.
That doesn't surprise me one bit.
And that's not a slam on anybody.
Right.
It's just a discerning observation. There's probably a third of the people who aren't saved. That's why I'm driving at this. I got to tell you something. As a guy who teaches and a guy who cares about the gospel and a guy who came from Catholicism myself, I know there's a lot of confusion. And there's a lot of people who don't know any better. And they think they came here, they agree with the theology, they love it. You know, praise Jesus. I'm on the Jesus bandwagon. He's great. And they're sincere, but they've never been saved. And that's what we're getting at here. Okay? Enough said, or else I'll go on forever. The point is, that's why we need to understand this section of Scripture within the context of all of other Scripture. Okay? This does not contradict Paul. It does not contradict any of the other Genesis to Revelation teaching on salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. Okay? If you don't have a good grasp on that, that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone, and you understand from Scripture where that is solidified, okay, all through Scripture. If you don't understand that well, this section of Scripture is just going to utterly confuse you, okay? And it's why some of the Christian religions who don't understand the gospel point to this as justification for a works-based life. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. One last thing about this particular element. For me personally, I know how wretched my flesh is. And I know how desperately wicked my old heart is. Okay? And I have actually had times where I have wondered, it's like, dude, are you really saved? Look at you. Sort of like Tree said, you know, am I really saved? And again, this is way, 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 way down in the recesses of our heart and soul of who we are and what we believe and so forth. Okay, so this is deep, deep stuff. You can really, you know, and just don't quote me on this, but you can almost like go schizophrenic thinking about this stuff. Okay, because it's deep. So as I think about that, you know, I think about my own personal validation process. And I just thought I would share this with you guys because some of you may be in the same boat or have been in the same boat where you ask the same questions. It's like, yeah, I know Scripture. Dave knows Scripture really well. And I'm sure you've had many times where you've said, who am I? Am I really saved or not? You know, you can really know you're saved. Okay. And here's what I point to, and I want you to think about this if you have been on this wavelength before, okay? Number one, I know for a fact that I surrendered my life to Christ. I did that. I know that I was born of the Spirit. Okay? I know that. I literally experienced a changed life when I came to Christ in repentance. And like Therese, I wasn't perfect. I still stumbled and I still stumble. Okay? But I know, okay, that I was born of the Spirit. I know that I repented. I have fruit of repentance that I can point to. That's legit. I know that I love God. I love Jesus Christ. Okay? Although it's very, very imperfect. Okay, that's another thing I point to. And I know that my salvation started with Christ based on the Word of God, and it will end with Christ based on the Word of God. Okay? I don't prop up my salvation. I don't bring righteousness to the table to finish my salvation. Okay? And then I know, lastly, that I am not glorified yet. And I know, based on 1 John 1:9 and 10, that when I do sin, because I do, that He has allowed me to confess my sin, and He will forgive me. Okay? Those are about five things that I point to when I start going, dude, who are you? So there is true substantive stuff, okay, that we can point to as believers so that we aren't spiritually schizophrenic. We aren't sitting here constantly going, who am I? And I'm on the fence, and am I saved or not saved? That process at times is healthy to work through. But you can conclude based on the truth and based on your heart, which you know as well as anybody can except God, that you love Him. And you have been born of the Spirit, okay? I'm a big, big proponent of regeneration. The Word of God's a big, big proponent of regeneration. If you have not been regenerated, if you have not been born of the Spirit, if you've heard all this stuff and you agree with all this stuff, might have been for a month, might have been for 10, 20, 30 years, but you're not sure if you've been born again, okay? Stop trying to work your way to heaven. Okay, stop trying to perform so that you can say, yep, based on all this stuff I did or that I do, I'm a Christian. It doesn't make you a Christian. What makes you a Christian is the Holy Spirit saving you. And if you have not been born of the Spirit, I would just ask you, confess your sins to God, ask for forgiveness, surrender your heart to Him, and He will save you. It's that simple. And if you've come to Cornerstone for years or months and you honestly think, you know what, I may not have been saved. Don't worry about it. We're not here to judge anybody. Pray. Ask God to save you. That's all. So in conclusion of this section, I would just ask yourself, so is your faith dead or is your faith alive? Or in other words, do you have faith in faith? We talked about that a few weeks ago. Or do you have faith in Christ? That's really the summary. On your handout, if you look at the very end there, it says this section is here for three main reasons, okay? This is not here to teach us to work for our salvation or to go around judging everybody to see if they're really saved. Okay? That's not why this is here. Number one, it's here so we can be taught to be discerning when we interact with others who profess faith in Christ. The word is discerning that you need to write in. Number two, it's here so that we can live out the gospel and Great Commission. Live out the gospel and Great Commission with those who profess faith, whether genuine or not, by taking them to the truth of Scripture on these important matters. That's why this is here. And lastly, this is here most importantly so we can continually do our own self-assessment of serving Christ through serving others as we work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Okay? Those are three main reasons why I believe this section is here. Okay? Now, we're going to do a little protest. Here's all my signs. Who's solo?
Nobody parts involved, are there?
What's that?
Nobody
parts involved, no. Take one of these and hand them out. or pass them around. You can grab one.
Yeah. Oops. Ah, got it.
Take one, pass them around. Take one, pass them around. Just pass them all over. Thanks, Don. So here's the thing. In summary of this section again, you know, when you stop and think about it, we've been talking a lot about works, faith, belief, faith, etc. Again, this can be viewed as like a paradoxical section of Scripture because it's like, man, what's he really getting at here? Your handout that I gave you, we're going to go through sort of quickly. I'm not going to go through every word on this because, unfortunately, once again, I just don't have time. But we're going to go through this. So I will go. Keep your sign down, please. Don't hold it up yet.
It's a secret.
It's a big secret.
Thank you.
Big, big secret. Big, big secret. Okay. So, if we look at your handout, we're going to talk about some things James is not teaching, and then we're going to say, what is James teaching? So, first of all, he's not teaching that salvation is based on works. Okay? And this is, in the sense of common people doing good works. Can you hold your sign up, please? Okay. In the sense of people doing good works to merit righteousness so that when they die and God judges them, they'll go to heaven. Okay? This is the type of person who says, I'm a good person. I think I'll go to heaven. You know, Dave does a lot of, you know, witnessing at work. You know, people say, I think I'm a good person. When I die, God will, you know, I think send me to heaven. This is also the kind of person who acknowledges that there is a God. They're not an atheist, but they're really not a part of any organized anything. Okay, they're just sort of your guy in the street who, you know, you ask him what's going on. He's like, well, I think I'm going to heaven. So if you look below that, and this is the part, unfortunately, I'm not going to be able to get into because we're going to be out of time. James refutes this thinking in 1:18 where he says the exercise of his will he brought us forth. So it's not works-based. And then in 2:22, he says faith was working. And if you want to look at that at home, the point is the faith already existed. Okay? So that's person number one. This is your general dude on the street who says, I think I'm a good person. Person number two. Go ahead and hold your sign up. He's not teaching that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, plus works. Okay? This is in the sense of people who recognize that Jesus is the Savior. Okay, so they have like a mental assent, but not a hard assent. They recognize that Jesus is Savior, but they think they have to do, like Teresa was saying earlier, good works to add to their salvation. In other words, they need to prop up their salvation. And this is the important delineation here is this is different than what I was just teaching in the sense that these works that they need to do to prop up their salvation are to merit God's favor. Okay? They are to merit God's favor. Does everybody understand that? Theologically speaking, when we talk about righteousness, this person here thinks he's going to get more righteous, and so therefore when he dies, and God judges him, he's going to say, hey, I believe in Jesus. You know, Jesus is the Savior, and look at all this stuff I did. Think Matthew 7.
Kind of giving you death.
You could say that. Think Matthew 7, okay? Many will come to me in this day, blah, blah, blah. So again, this is the unregenerate, professing Christian religionist who has an affiliation with a Christian organized church or a Christian religion. Make sense? What's that? You could say that, yes. So that's person number two. Person number three on your handout. This is Don. This person, and James, by the way, is not teaching that if you're saved and truly regenerate, but don't do enough righteous works, that you either really aren't saved now, which is a contradiction in terms, or will by the end of your life not be saved. If you don't do enough works, okay? But remember, now we just crossed over from the unregenerate to the regenerate. This is a person who's actually saved. But he still thinks, I got to do all this stuff or I'm going to lose my salvation. So what is that, what's that called? This is the gospel embracing, regenerate, legalist. Okay? There was a guy here, his name is Floyd. A homeless guy, a couple months ago came to our church. I had the pleasure of meeting him. Got to know him, took him out to lunch, put him up in a hotel, prayed with him, and he came from a Pentecostal background, very, very radical Pentecostal background. And long story short, what he was telling me is that his whole Christian life was works. It was works, 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 works. And he was on a treadmill that just drove him crazy. Okay? When we talk about James chapter 2, we're not talking about a treadmill to drive us crazy. What we're saying is, do you love the Lord? And if you love the Lord, we're going to see it. That's what we're saying. So this here is the gospel-embracing regenerate legalist. Okay? Person number 4, he's not teaching that if you are saved and understand and embrace God's sovereignty, that you should become a Christian pacifist. Okay? We talked about this too. Okay? This type of person here would more commonly be found in a church like ours. Okay? Where we really, really emphasize God's sovereignty, rightly so. Okay? But it can become out of balance where we, unlike James is telling us to do and instructing us to prove who you are. Who are you? Based on what you do, not what you say. This person says, nope, God's sovereign. He'll take care of everything. I can be a couch potato. I can come to church, turn around, go home. And just basically leave it all to God. He'll take care of everything. That is not biblical. As we've read over and over again, James is saying, you know, you have a responsibility here, people. It's like if you're saved, you have a responsibility. We got McCrest coming up at the end of March. We don't say, well, they're all homeless. That's their problem. God will take care of them. No. We roll up our sleeves and we help them. Okay? We don't take God's sovereignty out of balance.
Right.
Okay? Does that make sense? Trust me, there's a lot of people. A lot of people, especially in our reform circles, who take God's sovereignty out of balance. Okay? And they become basically hermits. And that's not what James is teaching. So this is person number 4. Now, if you look at your next page, let's talk about what James is teaching. Okay? That salvation is by grace alone, you can raise your sign, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and will evidence itself through good works, which are God-glorifying fruit, as defined in God's word. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. Which is a natural result of loving obedience to God. And there's also like a lot of people too that will say, you know, it's like, it's actually backwards. There.
Oh, I'm looking at it.
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm number 5. Yeah. So on your handout there, I made this statement. These works are a non-salvific manifestation of post-salvation love of God and exhibit confirmation of a regenerate child of God, loving God, manifested in loving others.
I can go along with that.
Good. Marta.
Can I explain non-salvific as non-salvation?
Yeah, by non-salvific, what I mean is this person is doing works in their life, but those works do nothing to contribute to their salvation. And that's the crux of everything we're getting at here. The works are nothing more than a manifestation of who this person is. Okay? They do not contribute to salvation. And all the works James is talking about has nothing to do, zero, with contributing to salvation. All we're doing here is we're saying, what kind of tree is it? What kind of fruit is it bearing? That's all we're saying. Okay? So, and why this is important, everybody, is that we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. We don't want to say, well, because works are just, you know, fruit indicating confirming of who the person is, they're not all that important because they don't contribute to salvation. No, they're super important, because here's the deal. Like I said earlier, if you don't have fruit, there is serious, serious concern of whether or not you're really regenerate. Does that make sense? So thanks, panelists, for holding up your signs. I appreciate it. You can hold on to them. I'll pick them up after class. On your handout there, again, there's a lot of stuff that I put down that I would love to go through, but obviously we can't. But if you look at some of the original Greek words in there, and you look at some of the tenses, like, again, I have a keyword study Bible, and if you look at some of the tenses of the grammatical tenses, that's where we really get into the nitty-gritty of understanding and delineating between what the author's really saying here and what he's not saying. Okay? So that's on your handout. If you want to take that home and look at it, I would encourage you to do that. And if you have any questions, let me know. Okay, so that's James chapter 2. Next week, we're going to get into, Lord willing, chapter 3, talking about the tongue and talking about not too many of us becoming teachers, which is a very, very daunting thing. So are there any questions or comments or anything on what we did today? Is everybody awake? Okay, good. Okay. Let me go ahead and pray, and then we'll have time to actually fellowship before we go to church.
Dr. Jay's preaching today.
I know.
There he is.
Yeah. Father, I just thank you for this time. I pray that the truth that's in James and the truth that we've discussed today would cause all of us to confirm who we are, and thank you if we're saved, and surrender to you if we're not. God, help anybody here who may not be truly saved to just be honest. And if they're not sure, Lord, help them to just pray to you and surrender to you. Help them to just turn to you for forgiveness and repentance. So, Lord, we just thank you for this amazing section of your word. It's the epitome of all of James.
That's right.
It's the pinnacle of everything he's trying to say. And if we miss this, Lord, we've missed it all.
Yeah.
So, God, I just pray that your spirit would work on our hearts to help us understand this, Lord. And I pray for Bobby as he preaches today that you would be glorified. Just pray that he preaches well, that he's expounding the word. And that we're soaking it in. So, Lord, we just thank you. We love you. You're awesome. We praise your holy name in Jesus' name. Amen.